Chris asked me to speak on becoming a dwelling for God, and from that passage in Ephesians. And if you remember, when Giles stood up and spoke from that passage, which I'm trying to find at the moment, the very first word was consequently. So I thought, well, we can't start at the end of the passage, which was in which the building, being a building for God, being a dwelling for God, comes up. We need to start at the beginning. So, Claire, if we can just have that first one up. So, consequently, goes back to right the way through to, well, really, to the beginning of chapter 2 and beyond. So, I thought we'd just remind ourselves first of what chapter 2 was all about. And so we'll have that list up, if we may. These are all the things that God has done. These are the things that have happened and that are finished. They're secure. God has done all these and will never, ever undo them. So he's made us alive with Christ through the cross of Christ. That's in verse 5. He saved us by grace. It's nothing that we deserve. He's done it all out of his love and grace. He's raised us up. It says he's raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realm, so that when we become Christians, we not only live on earth here, but in the same time, we've got a seat, a throne in heaven, which is there, and because that's beyond time, we're already there as well. So although we're living it out here, we're already there, seated in the heavenly places. That sounds really good to me. And then it talks about us being God's workmanship, because he's formed us. He's done things. He's prepared things. It goes on to say, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It has to be in him to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's got a job for each one of us here on earth. So we don't just sit back and say, well, God's done it all. But because God's done it all, he's prepared things for us to do with him. And then it goes on to say that we've been brought near. You know, so often people in this world feel that God is apart. He's out there. He's up there. He's away from them. But in Jesus, as we believe and trust in him, as we look at the cross of Jesus, then God brings us near to him and he comes near to us. And we never need to feel again that God is far away. He's right there with us and in us. And he himself is our peace, verse 14. It talks there about Jews and Gentiles, about making the two one. That God has made us all one in him. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to look at that more specifically. He himself is our peace. And through him, we both have access to the Father. All of us have access to God. You know, when we pray, it's because of what Jesus has done that God listens to us and answers our prayers. And he's done all that. And so as a result of all that, just in that one word, consequently, as a result of all that, what God has done has made us fellow citizens with each other and with him in heaven, that we belong not just in Britain, but in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus has passed the exam for us. And we're members of God's household. So we're not only citizens, we're family with God. And he's done all that. And it's at that point that we start this passage because of everything that God has done. So now we can move on to the bit about being a building, a dwelling place. In verse 21, it talks about a building. And I put up there, now and not yet. You see, God has done it. And in the verse 20, the Greek means it's having been built as a building, so that he has already done it. But in verse 22, the Greek changes there, and it goes into a present tense, which means that we are still being built. It's that we live on earth, but also in heaven, that God has done it, and yet he's still doing it. He's changing us. And in a different place, Paul writes about being changed from one degree of glory to another, that he's at work in us. We are a work in progress. That's why we make mistakes. That's why when you prayed, you talked about the mistakes we made, but we'll do our best because God is there with us, alongside us. And if we slip up, the Holy Spirit reminds us to come back to the cross, at which point forgiveness is available again. So we're continued to be changed by God. Then as I looked at this word, I thought, well, there's so many aspects of this word, building. You're getting ahead of me, Claire. That it's an adjective. I looked it up in the dictionary, as I tend to do. And adjective? All right, okay, yeah. Two examples there. That's an adjective, a building designer or an architect. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says that's God. He's the one who has been the building designer. And then I thought, well, somebody else mentions cornerstone, and it's Peter in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He talks about building blocks as being living stones, that you and I, each of us individually, are a building block. So that's the adjective. And, of course, then we have to move on to the verb, go. And I thought then, well, you know, Mary and I are supposed to be going to the gym every week. We don't really do it, but it's we just go to try and be a bit fitter and stronger. So bodybuilding, you know. How many people here go to the gym? How many people here should go to the gym? Every hand should go up at that point, yeah. Okay. Yes, we want to be stronger, don't we, and fitter. Some people go running. Some people play football or pretend they do, and others get to really contact sport like me and play snooker. But the verb also means to be constructing something, a work in progress. And that's this passage again in verse 21. It talks about us being rising in verse 21 again. To become, verse 22, being built. That the verb is a continuous one as well as a past tense. Then I got on, I'm not all that good at English, but I remember some things from my school days, and that you not only have adjectives and verbs, but you have nouns as well. So I thought, well, let's have a look at it as a noun, which means it's a building, a construction. And do you like to watch these programs on the television about grand designs and the big build and things like that? Yeah, a few people are nodding. Others have not doing it, but yeah, they were talking about different buildings, and they're all different shapes and sizes. I thought it's a bit like Tesco's, that up here in Southborough we've got Tesco Express, over in Pembury we've got a Superstore, and down in the middle of Tunbridge Wells we've got something which is kind of in between, really. I don't know what you call that. But it reminded me as well of when Mary and I, when I was a vicar in Brixton, we used to do our shopping in Streatham High Road, and there was a Tesco's there, which is a bit like the Tunbridge Wells one, a middle-sized one, no parking. So you had to park a few streets away, just in street parking. I remember we took Americans there once, and I parked the car and in a space, and he said he couldn't pick his car up and put it in there. He was trying to go like this because he thought we were going to hit something. It just proves that the Americans have got cars that are too big. Anyway, Streatham Tesco's. And so the idea was is that we used to do the shopping, and then we put it in a big cardboard box and I cart it round to the car. Well, that happened one day, and then because we'd forgotten something, Mary went back again. So there was I coming around the corner with this box of heavy shopping. And there was a certain spot which had a kind of place where you could put it down. So I put it down to rest. And then suddenly down this road, a car came out, screeched to a halt and started rocking. And as I looked, there were two people in there having a bit of a fight. So I went over and knocked on the window. And as the driver turned round, out from the other side leapt this young lady. And the car then roared off. And this very attractive, raven-haired, Mediterranean beauty then kind of draped herself around my neck, saying, you saved me, you saved me. And I thought, this is good. Any second now, Mary's going to come round the corner. The pickles you get yourself into by interfering. Anyway, I said, well, go over on the pavement. This is all happening in the middle of the road. So as we went onto the pavement, I grabbed the box and put it between us so that when Mary came round the corner, at least there was a barrier between us. And then anyway, she came and I explained to Mary what had happened. And I said to this lady, that you wait here with Mary and I'll just come put these in a box. No, I come with you. So, no, stay here with my wife. And so, anyway, I took the shopping bag. We took her to the police station. I'm not quite sure what happened to her, but we thought we'd done our best at that point. So, yes, okay, we do our best. So, anyway, where did we get to? Oh, yes. let's move on to verse 20 about a foundation, a solid, secure, safe. Now, I know people like Jess know everything about foundations, but he probably thinks about a modern foundation. Now, when you think of a foundation, what do you think of? What do you think of? Concrete, flat concrete, yeah? Okay, usually just about ground level, something like that. That's the modern concept, isn't it, of a foundation. This foundation is very different. The one that Paul's talking about here is the kind of foundation made out of large-shaped blocks or stones. I mean, think of it in terms of the pyramids, for instance. Think of it in terms of a dry wall, stones that are chosen carefully and fitting together. I remember seeing a program on a television once where about the last person who could dry wall. I think it was in Yorkshire. And he was explaining that how you pick the stones. You see the gap and you put a stone there and you gradually build it up. Again, smaller ones on the top, bigger ones on the bottom. But the one that really got home to me was about the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Claire, can we have that first one? I don't know how much you can see. There it is at the far end there with the crowds coming. And can we have the next one up? Perhaps you can see from there the large stones at the bottom gradually working up to smaller ones at the top. And those stones you can see there are the last bit of the temple, which was left after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Part of that, the bigger ones are about 90 feet long and 80 feet high. They're huge blocks coming from the time about of Herod's time. That's a part of Herod's temple. But can you just see that there's a small doorway in the bottom there? You can just see that. I went in there. That's in the man's side. There's a man's side and a woman's side at the Wailing Wall. Men go to the left, women go to the right. They're segregated. They pray at the wall, but also put prayers in the wall. But that little doorway there, I went in there, and as you go in there, there's a place where you can see down, because the wall goes down several layers beyond that. And that's part of Solomon's temple that we read about in the Bible, you know, where God filled the temple with his presence. And you can actually see those stones. But there are large stones at the base and smaller ones at the top. That's what Paul's talking about here. And as he talks about that foundation built on the apostles and the prophets, that it's because of God's word and God's chosen prophets and leaders, those who bring the visionary message of God, that we have that as a foundation to all that we do as disciples. So we need people to lead us. And we need people to bring God's word to us, because that's the foundation for our Christian life. That's the foundation of God's dwelling place. And then we come to the cornerstone. Next one. Claire. I've just been talking about that. Next one. Cornerstone in verse 20. And Peter uses the same word when quoting Isaiah. I see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The New Bible Commentary says this: the picture is from the building of a temple at great cost and care. The corner foundation stone was obtained, moved, and laid. Once in place, the rest of the building was determined. So that cornerstone shapes the whole construction. And Jesus is that precious cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone, the most important stone of all in the building that God lives in, which is you and us and Jesus. And so Christ himself was tested, tempted in every way, just as we are. Remember in the... go back one, please, Claire. Tested... We're coming back. Okay. It was a great cost. It was his own life. His precious. Jesus said at his, the Father said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And he is the sure foundation. Keep going forward, please, Claire. There we are. Those are the things. That Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. So now we come to verse 22. After all that, then we learn that that makes us a dwelling place for God. Verse 22. That all of those things that God has done, who Jesus is, who the apostles and the prophets, the leaders and the bringing of God's vision and word, all that is placed on that foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone, that is what makes us that living place for God. That we're in him, that we're being built together, we're becoming a dwelling place, we're a work in progress, that God actually lives in us and amongst us, and it's all by his Holy Spirit. You know, as we think about those things, it's no wonder we want to worship God and praise his name. He's done it all, and yet we need to be continually open to him because he's still doing it in us. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you have done so much. You've broken down the barriers between us and you. That in Jesus Christ on the cross, you offer us and bring us total forgiveness, cleansing, healing, and a place with you in heaven. We thank you that you've done all that. And yet, Lord, we praise you too that you're continuing to work on us and changing us to be more and more the people that you want us to be, the living place that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord. You're making us a dwelling for yourself. Amen.